You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of my my favorite Christmas movie. Right. What is it? What happens every time the bell rings? An angel gets its wings. Yeah. Yeah, and I'm Jimmy Stewart. Yeah. But that is, you know, come to think of it, that is one of my favorite Christmas movies. I have to watch it every Christmas. It's a religious thing for me. I've got to see it or it's not Christmas. And so I got tired of making sure that there would be a station that played it every Christmas, because it became more and more scarce, if you all have watched. So I went ahead and bought myself my own copy, because it's just not Christmas unless I watch It's a Wonderful Life. And I love that story for so many reasons, right? I love it because it's a story about the value, right, and the worth of friends, right? What's the last line of the movie? No man is poor who has friends, right? I love that movie because it reminds me of how rich I am, and but I also love that movie because it's a story of how God is with the character that Jimmy Stewart plays. Right, God is with him to the point that he sends an angel to intervene in order, right, to demonstrate the way in which God has blessed him through the years. I love that story because it reminds me every Christmas that God has his hands upon those who are his. It's a great, great story. And the story ends very well for Jimmy Stewart, doesn't it? His family's back together. The whole community comes together. The community uplifts him and affirms him and is behind him. And so it ends very well for Jimmy Stewart. But not all stories, right, about those upon whom God has his hand end well, at least not in the short term. Have I told you all how I came to faith in Jesus Christ? Let me tell you a little story here. I was 16 at the time. I was just entering my junior year of high school, and my sister Marty had shared the gospel with me for many, many years. She had become converted years before I had, but my heart wasn't soft. My heart wasn't touched by the gospel, but my sister Marty was faithful. She continued to do what God had called her to do. And we had just moved from Bangkok, Thailand, where Dad had been working for Continental Oil Company, drilling for oil in the Gulf of Siam. And Conoco had just transferred us from Bangkok, Thailand, to Tunis, Tunisia, North Africa. And we did this every 2 to 3 years as I was growing up. And so whenever we got to a new city, a new country, we would live in a hotel perhaps from 3 to 6 months while Mom and Dad looked for a house and got settled in the new city, in the new country. Well, there we were in Tunis, Tunisia at the Hilton Hotel. I just went online the other day, and the Hilton's not there any longer. I think Sheraton bought them out, so it's now the Sheraton Tunisia. But there we were. At the time that we were there, it was a Hilton. And I can remember that there wasn't a whole lot to do in Tunis, Tunisia. I mean, the television was all in Arabic or in French, and I knew a little bit of French, so I could watch some, but I wasn't that into it. And so I did a lot of reading in Tunis. And one of the things that I was reading was a Bible that my sister Debbie had given me. It was one of these Bibles. It was a small little thing, and it zipped up. Debbie is now with the Lord. She died several years ago from the results of a brain tumor, but she had given me perhaps the most precious gift that anybody had ever given me, this Bible. And there I was in the Hilton Hotel in Tunis, Tunisia, and I was reading the Gospel of Matthew. And I had read the Gospel of Matthew before. I had read other parts of the Bible because, you know, this is what good kids did. And there I was reading the Gospel of Matthew. My parents were out on business somewhere in Tunis. I think they were probably house hunting. And we ended up purchasing a house, not in Tunis, but in Carthage, the old Punic area from which Hannibal set sail for Rome. Remember the story about Hannibal? How he set sail from Rome with all of his elephants and eventually tried to conquer Rome by taking his elephants through the Alps? Remember that story? Well, they ended up buying a house right on Hannibal's Punic port. So every morning I could get up and go out to the balcony and look over Hannibal's Punic port from which he had set sail so many thousands of years ago. But there we were in the Hilton Hotel. Mom and Dad were out house hunting, and I was reading the Gospel of Matthew. And as I was reading the Gospel of Matthew, all of a sudden, I believed everything that Matthew was saying. It was a supernatural change in my perspective about the writing of Matthew. Everything now that Matthew was saying about Jesus Christ was true now, whereas before it had just been another story, something akin to Shakespeare or a Tom Clancy novel. But now it was true, and Jesus was who Matthew was saying he was. So I left that hotel room and did what my sister Marty had told me to do so many years before, which was to pray to the Lord and to confess that I now believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God made human, who had died on the cross for our sins, had been raised to life for our justification, and would return again in order to resurrect us and bring us into the eternal kingdom of God. And then the next day, I got mugged. Yeah. I left the Hilton Hotel again with my dog, Toby, to take Toby for a walk, and we were jumped by a group of about 10 Tunisian teenagers and boys. And yeah, that was a great introduction to the hand of God upon me. You would think, right, that if the hand of God was upon you, and if you had just come to his son in faith, that at least he'd be grateful. Right, that maybe now he would make all of your paths smooth, that he'd lower all of your mountains, right, and raise all of your valleys to give you a smooth, level path, because now you were one of his kids. Yeah, what a wonderful introduction to the rest of my life as a Christian. But that's the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is that God's hand upon you doesn't mean that in the short term you don't get mugged. If you're one of his, in the short term, it doesn't mean that a group of 10 kids don't jump you and take what you have. As a matter of fact, in the short term, those upon whom God has his hand frequently find themselves going from the penthouse to the prison. If you don't want a relationship with God that sends you out of the penthouse to the prison, if you don't want a relationship with God in which you come home one afternoon and there is a colored sheet of paper stapled to your front door that says you've been evicted from the penthouse and your new digs are now in the dungeon underneath the high rise, go find yourself another religion. Because here's the story of God's hand upon you. This side of resurrection, frequently, God's hand is upon you in ways in which you would wish it was not. The title for this morning's message is From the Penthouse to the Prison and Pass Up the Pizza. Pass Up the Pizza and From the Penthouse to the Prison. We're in Genesis chapter 39. Now, Joseph, verse 1, had been taken down to Egypt. Remember how he got there, right? His beloved family, the descendants of the patriarchs, had kidnapped him and sold him into slavery in Egypt. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt against his will in chains. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, that's the first time you're going to see that phrase. Did you catch it? The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. We love that sentence. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Now see, that's why people come to Christianity. Because they're after this part of the Joseph story. And as a matter of fact, there are so many corrupt preachers out there who present Christianity as being involved with this kind of story. Come to Christianity. Come on. Come to our church. Come on. Become a member of our fellowship. Come on. Come to Christ. Come on. And your financial problems will be taken care of. You'll move out of the prison to the penthouse. Come to Christ, and your marriage will be healed. Your wife will come back to you. Your husband will come back to you. He or she will stop straying. Come to us, and you won't need to take out the extra warranty on your vehicle because your car will never break down. Come on. Come to Christ, and we will make sure that all of your mountains are lowered and all of your valleys are raised and your path is come to Christ and we'll make sure you never get mugged. That's the proclamation of so many corrupt evangelists and preachers' concept of Christianity. Oh, we love this part of the Joseph story. We like this part of the Joseph story. Verse 6. So he left everything in Joseph's care, everything he had, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now that phrase, the food he ate, is probably a phrase that is to be taken literally, yeah? That Joseph's food, the plate that Joseph had before him, wasn't for Joseph to share. It's kind of like the relationship between Gracie and my dad's dog, Duffy, that my sister and brother-in-law adopted. When Duffy eats, right, whatever is in Duffy's bowl is Duffy's. Now, Gracie would like what's in Duffy's bowl, but Duffy makes doggone sure. Did you catch the pun? Duffy makes doggone sure that Gracie doesn't get to share in what's in his bowl. That's Duffy's, right? This is a phrase which literally means that, but it's also to be taken in a much more expansive way. There are some private things which Joseph held to himself, which Joseph wasn't able to partake in. One of those things, of course, includes his wife. And there are other things within his household which were not Joseph's to touch. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Apparently, this guy was a real looker, a real stud. This guy was attractive to women. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, come on, Joseph, you'll never know. Joseph, you're so handsome. Look at those big muscles. Your eyes are overwhelmingly deep. I long to gaze into your eyes. Come on, Joseph, one touch. One little touch. Joseph, come over here. Come over here, sit down. No, I'm not going to touch you. Just come over here and sit down. Let's just talk. We'll just talk. Tell me about your troubles. She doesn't listen to you anymore, does she? She's concerned with the kids. And she just doesn't have any time for you anymore, does she, Joseph? I do. Tell me all about it. Having a hard day at work? Boss riding you again? Let me hear. She doesn't like to love you like she used to, does she? Well, when you were first married, boy, but got a little cold. Come here, Joseph. Tell me all about it. Look, we can have lunch. What's a lunch between two people? We'll go to a public place. They'll see. Just come and have lunch with me. There's no harm in one little lunch, Joseph. Look, Joseph, we'll just take a ride together in the car. Nothing can happen in the car, Joseph. Joseph, just let me in a little bit. Just open up to me a little. Nothing's gonna happen. No one will know. She talked to him day after day after day. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Ladies and gentlemen, pass up the pizza. Pass up the pizza. I love pizza. But you put me within 25 feet of a pizza, and I can't say no. I've tried time after time after time, but you cannot put me in the same city as a pizza, or I'm going to have a bite. And you know what? The first bite leads to another bite. I promise you, you leave me alone with a large pizza, and I can finish it. Now, I'll have terrible indigestion that evening, but I don't care. So by the way, that's a good definition for an addiction. An addiction is when you keep doing the same stupid thing again and again and again, even when you're well aware of the negative consequences. You can't put a pizza anywhere near me. Which is why the only way that I can gain control over a pizza is if I never buy one. Oh, now every now and then I'll go on a splurge and I'll let myself have a pizza, but you just can't let one near me. You see, Joseph knew to pass up the pizza. Did you catch what he did? He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Don't put me in the same room with a pizza. Take me out of the room. Or take the pizza out of the room. There are certain things from the grocery store I do not bring home. Because if I bring them home about 10:30 at night, if I can't sleep, I'll leave the bedroom and I'll go and I'll raid the larder. You just can't do it. I just can't be around certain things. And sometimes there are certain people you shouldn't be around either. there are certain environments into which you should not wander, because you know that the moment you wander into that environment, it's going to take over. For some of you, it may be a TV. For some of you, it may be a computer. There are certain things that you can't turn on, or else it's going to lead someplace where you didn't intend to go to begin with. Joseph was a godly enough man that not only did he refuse to go to bed with her, but he even knew he couldn't be around her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. "Come to bed with me." Was that pretty seductive? "Come to bed with me. Come on, you big, handsome boy." Just once. It'll just be once. We'll just talk a little bit. We'll just do some kissing, some hand-holding. Let me just put my arm around you. "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? The Marines may be looking for a few good men. God is looking for a few good cowards. God is looking for a few good cowards who will retreat and run like H.E. double toothpicks from a seductive, sinful situation. This is no time to be polite. This isn't a time for Joseph to say, "Sure, I'll sit with you. You're my boss's wife. I can't offend you." This isn't a time for manners and for politeness. This is a time to run as fast as your feet and your legs will carry you. Now, notice, Joseph let his guard down for a minute. He went into the house. He shouldn't have been there to begin with. But he got his senses about him and he ran out. God is looking for a few good cowards when it comes to how we are to respond to temptation. Don't mistake that verse that Paul tells us about, that where he promises you that that he will show you a way out of every temptation, as if you can put yourself into a tempting situation and somehow God is going to take care of you after you've put yourself into sinful temptation. The thing to do is, if you find yourself in a situation in which you are not strong enough to handle it, is to vacuum yourself out of it. Don't go around those people that you want to flirt with. Don't be around those people that you just want to have a conversation with, but you can handle the rest. Don't go into those places where it can end up taking over you. Make a list of those places that you cannot go, those people that you should not be around. And don't make the mistake of putting yourself within 25 feet of them. Joseph did the smart thing, and he ran. When it comes to temptation, God's looking for a few good cowards, because you're not strong enough. Don't ever get to the point where you will say, like some of my students have said, "God has given me complete victory over that sin, and it will never be a problem to me again." You know what happens to those students? They are one temptation away from ruining the rest of their lives. This side of resurrection, you are never, ever strong enough. You have never, ever received enough victory in which sin is never going to be a problem to you. This side of resurrection, sin is always going to be a problem to you. So get used to running. Get your running shoes on. Put your shorts and your t-shirts on, because that's the uniform you need to wear when you're in a relationship with sin. run from it. Now, Joseph did the right thing here. You see, Joseph did exactly what God required him to do. He said no, he ran from temptation, he remained faithful to God and to his master. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior near the Tunis Hilton. And so you would think that God is going to rush in and just bless him for his obedience and for his righteousness. See, that's the way we've come to think. I should obey God, I should remain true to God, so that God will preserve me from all of the instances and all of the experiences that I don't want to face. Notice what happens next. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Oh, she's good. See, it's none of her fault. She's completely free and innocent. She's contributed nothing to this. It was the Hebrew. Notice how she plays the race card, right? It's the Jew that my husband has stupidly let into the house. He's the one who seduced me, but I was the one who stood up valiantly and righteously to him. And I was the one left holding the bag, or the dirty laundry, whichever you prefer. She kept his cloak beside her, verse 16, until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Notice it's her husband's fault. Right? Of course, it's not her fault. She's not responsible for any of this, but the Hebrew slave that he brought into the house, he's the cause of it all. Don't you love being righteous and obedient? Don't you love fleeing from temptation and receiving all of the benefits that God's supposed to give you when you do that? Joseph isn't receiving any benefits of fleeing from temptation except the fact that he kept himself pure. He's being lied about. He's the one who's being blamed. The instigator of the sin is showing herself innocent. Don't you love being one of God's children? You see, here's what's going to happen if you align yourself with God and if God has his hand upon you. People are going to lie about you. People are going to create views of you which are not real and which are not authentic. They're going to say things about you that are not true. They're going to hurl insults at you, and they're going to gamble for your clothes, and they're going to put crowns of thorn on you, and they're going to put purple cloaks on you, and they're going to flog you, and they're going to beat you, and then they're going to crucify you. Aren't you glad you signed up for Christianity? Boy, don't we love having God's hand upon us? Don't we love having God with us? I bet Joseph's happy he did what he did. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But, don't miss that word, circle it in your Bibles, if you write in your Bibles, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now remember where Joseph is. Joseph's in prison, but the Lord is with him in prison. Here's what those evangelists and those preachers forget to tell you. Is that the Lord's going to be with you, but he may be with you in the prison. The Lord's going to be with you, but he may be with you in the cancer. The Lord's going to be with you, but he may be with you in your poverty. The Lord may be with you, but he's going to be with you in your struggle. You know what? I know some of you in this class. And I know some of the prisons that you're facing. I know that there are people in this class who are struggling with depression to such a degree that sometimes they're not even sure that their Zoloft or the other antidepressant they're taking is doing enough. I know that there are people who wake up every morning with this terrible thought, I've got to face another day, and I don't know how I'm going to get through it. I know that there are people who sometimes wish that God would take their life. They don't want to kill themselves. They just want their life to end. I know that some of you are in that kind of a dungeon this morning. And God is with you there. But he's with you in the dungeon. There are some of you who are in such poverty this morning because the economy has ripped your job out from under you and you're not getting enough work and you're having to go into your savings and into your 401s and you're having to make daily payments on what you thought you were going to retire on. And you're wondering how in the world God can be with me in that kind of a prison. But I want you to know that God is with you even in that prison. There are some of you here this morning who are struggling with physical maladies. You're not sure you're going to be alive in 5 years. You're not sure that some of your children are going to be around. And you're asking the question, how can God be with me when my child is in this kind of condition or I'm in this kind of condition myself? But I want you to know that God is with you. There are some of you here who are in family relationships which you don't know if they're ever going to improve. You're in a marital relationship where you're trying to make it work, but every day is a struggle. Some of you are in relationships with your children, and you've almost lost all hope that it's going to improve. And you're wondering, how in the world can God's hand be upon me when my day-to-day life with my kids and with my spouse is like this? But I want you to know that even in that prison, God's hand is with you. Because in the short term, this side of resurrection, God's hand is not with us necessarily to deliver us from the prisons. But God is present with us even in the prisons. And in the same way in which he is allowing Joseph to function in a way which will end up blessing all of Israel and eventually all of us, God is still performing miracles in Joseph's life, and he is still bringing blessing to Joseph's life, even within the prison. God's hand may not be upon you for the blessings that you desire, for the benefits that you desire, but God's hand is upon you for the benefits that he desires to give to you. So ask yourself this question. All right, here's my prison, and God has not blessed me by removing me from this prison, but God has blessed me in another way. In what way is God's hand upon me in this hell hole? In what way is God's hand upon me in this tragedy? In what way is God's hand upon me in this dungeon? What blessings am I receiving because God is with me? Although they might be the blessings that I'm lusting after, they may not be the blessings that I'm desiring. Which blessings are they? You know, the Joseph story occurs in two very interesting places in the Bible. Would you turn with me to Psalm 105? Psalm 105. I love this psalm, but it doesn't ring true to my heart so many times as I see my friends suffering, as I see members of my family suffering, as I'm in the midst of suffering myself. I love this psalm, but sometimes I have a hard time being true to it because my experiences and my feelings aren't there with it. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. I got to tell you, there are times, maybe months on end sometimes, in which I and my friends and some of you may not feel at all like singing to God, where it is such an effort to do what you ought to be doing day in and day out that singing to God is the last thing that's on your mind because your heart just isn't in it. And the last thing you want to do is tell of his wonderful acts because you're not experiencing any of them because you're in a prison. You're in a dungeon. You've been kicked out of the penthouse because you passed up the pizza, right? You said no to the pizza, but your reward for saying no to the pizza was that you gained 30 pounds, right? You said no to the pizza, but you ended up in the prison. Thanks a lot, God. That's exactly what I was looking for. You can't tell of any of his wonderful acts because you haven't experienced any of them recently. Give glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Yeah. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. Yeah, you're struggling right now because you can't think of any wonders he's done in your life because you're in the prison, you've been kicked out of the penthouse for passing up the pizza. But I love Psalm 105 because it reminds me that sometimes the wonders which God is producing and the great acts which God is doing are invisible to me because I've been so consumed with the negative aspects of my prison. And my eyes haven't been opened to any of his other wonders and any of his wonderful acts. Notice what he says further on down when he talks about Joseph. Verse 17. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. Yeah, the hand of God was really upon him in that one, wasn't it? They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons. Yep, that's exactly how I want the hand of God on me, and that's exactly how I want God to be with me. Till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to discipline his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. God's hand was not upon Joseph to release him from the shackles at the time that Joseph was in the shackles. But the hand of God was upon Joseph to eventually release him from those things. He would ultimately be released from the shackles. He would be in the penthouse. But in the short term, in that period before resurrection, in that period before he is released from prison, and in that period before he is able to bring blessing to his whole household by bringing them into the bounty of the food that he has preserved for them in Egypt, he was in shackles and he was in prison. The hand of God may not be upon you in the way in which you wish it was, but I guarantee you with this, that the hand of God is upon you for blessing in the way in which he wishes to bless you. In the midst of your prison, God is bringing you blessing. And in the midst of your prison, God is also going to bring blessing upon others, because in the way in which his hand is upon you, stop lusting for release from your prison. Stop lusting for release from your prison. And as Paul taught us, be content with the way in which he has desired to bless you within that prison. The other place in which the Joseph story appears is in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, you'll remember, is the place in which Stephen is martyred, the first Christian martyr, following in the footsteps of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen recounts the entire history of Israel in order to show the Jews that they have always been hard of heart, and they have always been stubborn, and they have always been killing all of the prophets and all of the messengers. They have always been persecuting all the intermediaries that God has sent to them. And he includes Joseph in this story. Verse 9. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. Stephen includes that little story as part of the story that the Jews were always treating the prophets that God sent by persecuting them. And that is how Stephen's life is going to end as well. The Jews in Acts chapter 7 will stone Stephen to death because that's the way they've always treated the ones that God has sent. They treated Jesus that way. They treated Joseph that way. That's the way they're going to treat Stephen. And God's hand was upon Stephen also. But God's hand was upon Stephen in his stoning. In the same way it was upon Joseph in prison, it was upon Stephen in his stoning. The truth that God is with you doesn't mean that God is going to preserve you from stoning. It doesn't mean he's going to preserve you from prison. What it does mean is that in the midst of stoning and in the midst of prison, God is going to bless you according to the way that he deems best suits his purposes. Stop lusting for releases from your prison. And give thanks to God for the way in which he has desired and in the way in which he is this very moment doing wondrous acts in your life and performing great deeds, which may not be the way in which you want him to act towards you, but the way in which he, as the sovereign Lord of the universe, desires to act you. So what are some ways that we can assist each other in living in our prisons and seeing and appreciating the way in which God is doing wonderful acts for us, doing wonderful deeds for us, even though they may not be the wonderful acts or the wonderful deeds at the present moment that we long for Him to do? How can we help each other survive the blessings which we're receiving in our prisons? Share our prison stories. Yeah, share your prison stories. I'll tell you, the most unmerciful thing you can do is to only tell people about the penthouses. Because I guarantee you, you're surrounded by people who are in prison. How many people here live in a penthouse? Yeah, that's about the percentage. And I know there are people here who live in multi-million dollar homes, but I'll bet most of you don't. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Go ahead and pray that. But when he says no, yeah. When he says no, find contentment with his yeses. But you see, I don't know about you, but here's what happens to me. I lust after the way in which I want God to say yes, and my entire life becomes about getting God to say yes in this way when he's saying no in that way, but he's saying yes in several other ways. Maturity for us means to be able to take joy and to be able to praise for the way in which he is saying yes, knowing that the way in which he is saying no right now will change in his own good time, but it may not be until the Lord returns. It's going to change, but in the midst of that big, huge, resounding no, there are a multitude of yeses. That's right. And not only may it not be the best thing for me, but it may not be the best thing for God to do this to me and for you. God is also not only thinking about me, but he's thinking about us. And God may withhold something from me because it's best for us. God may withhold something from you because it's best for me. And so we don't want to become these kind of people who become so emphatic about this personal relationship with God, where we think that God, while he's in a personal relationship with us, isn't in a relationship with the community, which is just as real. God is going to use me. God is going to treat me not only a way which is best for me, but a way which is best for us. Buddy, you're looking at the wrong guy. You got to talk to someone like Ann or Dr. Madeley to get those kinds of because it's not with me. Just ask Pamela. Yeah, just ask anybody who knows me. Yeah. Pass up the pizza. I don't know what temptations you're weakest in, but pass the pizza up. Don't you get near him. Don't you get near her if you can't say no to him or her. Don't put yourself in that situation. Pass up the pizza and give thanks to God for the way in which he is blessing you when he's removed you from the penthouse and put you in the prison. Father, for the strength of your Spirit upon us as we endure the prison this side of resurrection, I pray, strengthen us by the Spirit for holiness. Strengthen us by the Spirit for praise. Strengthen us by the Spirit for worship and for insight into the way in which you are blessing us even within our prisons. And strengthen us by the Spirit and let us give strength to each other in order to pass up the pizza. I ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.